Psalm 109. You can find it on pages 508 and 509. I'll be reading the entire psalm. Just give your attention to the Word of God. Psalm 109, the Psalm of David. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few, may another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted, to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. And one more verse. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So that's Psalm 109. That is an extended denunciation. That's an impassioned call for judgment. And I would expect that it would make you uncomfortable. It's quite a question. How does this fit with love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? How does it fit with the example of Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Or the example of Stephen. Lord, let not this sin be held against him. Is this psalm unworthy of our Messiah, Jesus? Well, Messiah's apostles used it. They made decisions based on it. Do you know where to go for that? Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 then becomes a key for us to understand the psalm. Acts chapter 1, if you want to look at it, is page 909. And I'm going to begin reading in the right-hand column, verse 15. This is just after Jesus' ascension. And we read this beginning at Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. And he had just died. Skipping down to verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. That's Psalm 69. And what we just read, let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now, those two indented portions there, those are two quotations from two different psalms, Psalm 69 and then Psalm 109, verse 8. You can look at it. May his days be few, may another take his office. And so Peter, having noted that Judas's days were few, that's the part that we skipped, Judas went off and died quite promptly, when his days were few, it's time for another to take his office. And they proceed and they put somebody else in as the 12th apostle. So the Psalm 109, that's about Jesus. Go back and read it with Jesus' advice. Verse 2, wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me. And that was Jesus. He was before the Sanhedrin, and they had one false witness after another speaking against him. You remember they had trouble getting their story straight. But they didn't have a shortage of people wanting to accuse him of something. Notice, what had he ever done? He had gone around healing and teaching. But in return, says, in return for my love, they accused me. He had known this was coming. What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He gave himself to prayer. Yet they rewarded his good with evil. They rewarded him with hatred for his love. And look further on, verse 22 to 25. He says, I am poor and needy, my heart is stricken. You might think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 25, I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. This is like kind of motion. Right? And the Gospels record that's what they did to Jesus. They wagged their heads at him, scoffing at him on the cross. So it's a psalm about Jesus' sufferings. And this is this transition from verse 5 to 6, you might have noticed. He's encircled by them, and then suddenly he's calling down curses on him. He's singling out a ringleader. It's particularly the object of his distress and calls for God to avenge him. Why? Why the switch from them to him? Peter says, well, there's a lot of psalms about traitors. This one's about Judas. He died quickly. And he had an office among us, as he pointed out. He had his share and allotment in this ministry. And so this psalm is sometimes known as the Psalm of Judas. It's Messiah speaking. It's his experiences. And why am I calling Jesus Messiah? Well, to draw out, it's written by David. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus speaks as the son of David, as the new David, speaking as David had spoken before. So let's see how God answered Messiah's prayer. First, a big word. The imprecatory psalms find their place in God's covenant. Now, imprecatory is to say a psalm that calls for a curse or an imprecation. Okay? So an imprecatory psalm is a psalm where you say, God, strike my enemies dead. Okay. That's an imprecatory prayer. 109 is an extended example of an imprecatory psalm. There's others. There's 137, the most famous one. And there's 35 and 58 and 59 and 69. And there's elements of that in many psalms. Like this morning we were saying Psalm 68. You might have noticed it right up front. May the enemies be like smoke and drive them away. Well, that's an imprecation. It's calling for God to destroy the enemy. And they find their place in God's covenant. Because it's the nature of an ancient treaty between an overlord and a local king, that the local king is supposed to send tax money and allegiance off to the overlord. But if he's attacked, he's supposed to appeal for help. Come and help me, I'm being attacked. That's why I send you the tax dollars. And so God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. And so just as the vassals would appeal to the Lord when attacked, so Abraham's descendants appeal to the Lord who promised to defend them from those who attacked them. As indeed a creature who is innocent in a given case appeals to the God of justice. And the imprecatory psalms still have a place in God's covenant. As we saw in the book of Revelation, when God judges the great city, what do God's people say? They say, hooray! They break out in the hallelujah chorus. That's where the words come from, hallelujah chorus. Right? Hooray! The Lord God Almighty reigneth. That's after God has destroyed the kingdom of this world. God is glorified when he gains the victory over evil. And therefore God's people rejoice in God's victory over evil. And I think this psalm shows us that with great care, it is permissible to pray for God to destroy evil. But you better remember this sharply. We are instructed never to seek our own vengeance, but to leave room for the wrath of God. Notice how it's worded. Give place to the wrath of God. God's wrath may come down on the evildoer, so don't be all up close to him, taking out evil on him yourself. You might get hit by God's wrath. Leave room for God's wrath. When it comes down on the person, you don't want to be next to him. And so one great purpose of the imprecatory psalms is this. It gives us words to voice when we are overcome by injustice. But it also counsels us. You appeal to God, now you leave it to God. You never take your own vengeance. There's also this counsel. If you have appealed to God, take care not to sin against him. Now it's a very difficult matter, so it's time for an extended Calvin quote. Here you go, Calvin. Regarding the imprecations in the psalm, he said, it will be proper to keep in mind that when David forms such maledictions, curses, or expresses his desires for them, he is not instigated by any immoderate carnal propensity, nor is he actuated by zeal without knowledge, nor is he influenced by any private personal consideration. These three matters must be carefully weighed. For in proportion to the amount of self-esteem which a man possesses, is he so enamored with his own interests as to rush upon revenge. Hence it comes to pass that the more a person is devoted to selfishness, the more he will be immoderately addicted to the advancement of his own individual interests. When selfishness and carnality are corrected, there's still another thing demanding correction. You must repress foolish zeal so that you can follow the Spirit of God. Should anyone, under the influence of perverse zeal, produce David as an example of perverse zeal, that would not be a good example. For to such a one you might answer what Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. Let believers be on their guard, lest they should betray too much haste in their prayers. Let them rather leave room for the grace of God to manifest itself in their behalf, because it may turn out that the man who today bears towards us a deadly enmity may by tomorrow, through God's grace, become our friend. And later on, let no one rashly take for an example what David here spoke by the special influence of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, the psalmist is not pleading here for any personal interest. Belonging to the number of the faithful, he would not omit the law of charity in desiring the salvation of all. But in this instance, God elevated his spirit above all earthly considerations, so that he might, with holy calmness and spiritual wisdom, doom the reprobate and castaway to destruction. In short, it's Messiah who speaks here, so why don't we listen to him? You see in the psalm first Messiah's plight. God, help me! I'm surrounded by lies and hate and attacks. You might say that's too dramatic. That doesn't happen to most. Well, it can happen in court if someone has set something up. And I dare say some people feel that way online nowadays with social media bullying. You can feel suddenly surrounded by attacks. You see this happening to people. And even if you say, well, I just won't go online anymore, it would be tempting to think, but I'll never be free of it. Everybody else will have seen it. The Messiah says, I'm surrounded by lies, and I'm innocent. I gave them love and good. They give me evil and hate. And then he says in a key verse, but I give myself to prayer. Verse 4. And should we be surrounded by this kind of hatred and so on, we had better give ourselves to prayer. Jesus gave himself to prayer all night before he had to face this. If we're not to be overcome by rage and bitterness and lashing out or despairing and knuckling under, whatever it is, we had better give ourselves to prayer. Because it's not only Jesus who had to undergo something like this. David did. I think of David when Saul was after him. I think of David when he had his 600 men and they came back to Ziklag and the Amalekites had come through and taken their wives and children off and his rough crew spoke of stoning him. You can think also of David when Absalom, his son, came to try to kill him. You can think of Joseph when he went to find his brothers and they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. You think of Daniel, faithfully serving one emperor after another, gets to a high position, envied by everyone around him. So they set up a sting operation with a trumped up accusation to try to nail him. You can think of Daniel's three friends thrown into the lion's den. Jesus is, of course, the first example. And he said, since the servant is not greater than the master, as the master suffered, so we will also. You want to be warned as you read something like this. Something like this could happen to you. You may be falsely accused, mocked, surrounded. How do you respond? He says, but I give myself to prayer. Then we see Messiah's appeal. He zooms in on the ringleader, the key figure, and he says, use a wicked man against the wicked man. Because God's often done that. World War II turns on that. Two tremendously powerful evil men, Hitler and Stalin, they make a non-aggression pact. You don't attack me, I won't attack you. They then go on to have far too much success conquering everybody else until Hitler attacks Stalin. And then that's the end of Hitler. Slowly. Wicked used against the wicked. Messiah appeals, condemn him in court. Let his wickedness be known as such. We're warned then not to give any valid reason for condemnation. Let him die and be replaced. Occurred to me, Peter could have just quoted verse 8. May his days be few. That had just happened. He brought in Psalm 69 to show there's multiple psalms making the same kind of point. He's saying Judas died, now we should replace him. Let him be forgotten. And he speaks of the destruction of his family. Now, it's so strong that this is surely not anything that should be used often. Calvin speaks with horror of Franciscan monks who, for a fee, would chant these verses against whoever you wanted them to. He spoke with even more horror of some lady that he had heard of who had had one and only son, and they were having a fight, so she hired the monks to chant these verses against her son. He's like, well, that's against your grandkids. Would you stop that? I said, no, wait, just slow down here. This is a very extreme case. What reasons could justify such curses? Well, he gives the reasons. They're in verse 16 to 20. And he has two. He says, this evildoer, fulfilled in Judas Iscariot, showed no kindness, but pursued the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. You know, if you kill somebody that you have a fight with, that's wrong, but understandable. And if you kill somebody who's rich to get his stuff, it's wrong, but understandable. But here is that this guy, he pursues poor and needy people to kill them. What could possibly motivate a person to do such evil? Perhaps, David perhaps is thinking of Doeg the Edomite who slaughtered the village of the priests. Jesus here speaks of Judas. And the second reason, he loved to curse. So there's this extended discussion of how he loved to curse, it soaked into him. be those who bless, and not those who bring a curse. So we have these two reasons here. No kindness, even to those who should the most provoke kindness, and a love for cursing. And so his evil had this awful effect on the Messiah. He speaks of his suffering in verses 21 to 25. He says, I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken. Saying, I'm one of the ones that he pursues for no good reason. Together with that, he discusses his physical suffering and the communal scorn. They scorn me, they wag their heads, they're all against me. Fulfilled on the cross. And so we see Messiah's hope that God's blessing would override every curse. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so then when he says, let them curse if you will only bless. And then he says, I will praise you among your people. Even in this psalm, there's a concern to be with God's people praising God. And he goes on to say, God will save the needy from those who condemn his soul to death. Now, in David's experience, he faced death many times, and God delivered him from it. In Jesus' case, he was condemned to death and put to death, and then raised from the dead. And what verse comes next? This is the most marvelous thing about Psalm 109. The most marvelous thing about Psalm 109 is that it comes right before Psalm 110. You have the Psalm of Judas right before the Psalm of Jesus. That's probably how Peter found it. He's probably looking at Psalm 110, which there speaks of Jesus. Jesus applies that verse 1 to himself. The Lord said to my Lord, and Jesus says, I'm the second one, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And his eye probably went back, perhaps, if he had the scroll in front of him. And he said, well, look at the previous verse. God will save him from those who condemn his soul to death. That sounds like Jesus. And back you go. So what ought we to take from Psalm 109, one of the most hard-hitting of the imprecatory psalms? Well, first, always hear your master's direct instruction. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Also, set your expectations realistically. The servant is not greater than the master. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So you ought to be emotionally prepared to be betrayed, shunned, falsely accused, surrounded and mocked. And that's all very hard to take. But after tonight, if it happens to you, you'd have a little bell go off and say, this is really hard to take, but Jesus told me to expect it. Along with the other bell that says, this is what happened to Jesus, only worse. Which doesn't take away the pain of it, but is a consolation. So let us hear our Master's direct instruction to love our enemies. Let us set our expectations that Jesus said that we would face persecution. And let us, at all times, but especially in those times, clothe ourselves with Jesus. Consider verse 4, I give myself to prayer. And so Jesus said repeatedly, we must abide in him and he in us. And especially when falsely accused, it's so hard not to be embittered, to find yourself becoming and wishing and doing evil. You must give yourself to prayer. At that time, above all, put on the armor of God. And the Psalms, this psalm, I think, is here for the one who has put on Christ, who is indeed innocent, and whose attackers are really doing remarkable evil. I don't speak of things that we generally face in this country. I remember hearing of an occasion where there was a scholarly discussion of this kind of psalm. And someone from some country like Nigeria, where extremists come in and kill Christian villagers, said, we need this psalm because we know we're supposed to forgive our enemies, but you have no idea how hard it is to forgive our enemies. We need this psalm to voice, to cry out for justice, and then not pick up a weapon ourselves. And I believe someone else, another scholar from another country, that had suffered similar things, maybe Rwanda or something, stood up and said, yeah, us too. The words are provided for extreme cases. When you must cry out, out of the fullness of your heart. But lastly, always remember this. Having appealed to God, leave it with God. Leave the vengeance to God. Leave room for the one who said, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. Very challenging psalm. But it's the gateway to get to 110 next week. And indeed, for Jesus Christ, the cross was the gateway to his exaltation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so complete as even to give words for the desperate and innocent. And we thank you that in particular you here gave a prediction to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in the one who betrayed him. So Lord, we pray that as your word tells us these things, that we would marvel, seeing that you told the end before it even came. And help us, Lord, when faced with trial and injustice and violence, guide our spirits so that we may remain free from every stain. We may stand before you, and we thank you that we may cry out to you so vehemently. Help us, Lord, to keep the vehemence to you and to take care, ever to do justly to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.